Car wash, June 3rd.
Car wash, you guys hear that? When is the car wash? The first one.
June 3rd.
Good job. Yeah, that's right. Huh?
June 3rd.
June 3rd, Saturday. We're not gonna have it during the film week. How many of you guys are on a softball team? Raise your hands.
Oh, yeah.
Four. Kiki, is this your first year playing?
Kiki's on my team.
Maddie, is this your first year playing softball? All right. You got two first timers. And then Cody, this is your first year playing too, right?
I mean, I played last year, but I got in trouble.
Disqualified.
Yeah. All right, well, good. Looking forward to it.
They needed me.
You're not playing. Why not?
Yeah.
No, you're too young, right?
One more. I can play next year.
All right. All right, so youth night. When is the youth night?
This Saturday.
The 28th. Memorial Day, this Sunday.
28th. 28th. May 28th. So we'll probably do it like we always do. We'll have church Sunday morning. Then right after, we'll hook up, eat some lunch, do our youth night. And then probably like always, we'll end up going out to a movie that night.
That's
pretty much up to Bob, whatever he chooses. He's not really into like superhero movies though, is he?
Everything's
Wonder
Woman. It's about
a girl.
She's a
warrior.
They go outside. She meets
a
person, and then they
fall in love,
and then they get married.
No, they go outside, and then she gets really sick, but then they fall in love. So it's like, but then she goes outside, and she risks getting married.
Probably not going to be the pick. That probably definitely won't be it. All right.
With him.
She said she's really helped outside to go to the beach.
All right, well, let's pass out some hymn books. Let's get singing. All right, go ahead and stand up, guys. All right, let's keep rolling. All right, Jared, you open us up with a word of prayer, and after that, we'll get into some songs. Let's turn our attention towards God. Let's get our hearts and minds ready. Let's see what He's got for us tonight. All right, Jared, go ahead and open us up with a word of prayer.
Dear God, thank you for bringing us here safely, Lord, and be with Zach tonight and be with Bob out there while he's answering questions, Lord. You never know what he's going to get asked. Help him to ask it to the best of his ability, Lord, to be with him and be with us for the softball starting, Lord, and open up our hearts to the Bible tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's open up with 267, all things work out for good. 267. All things work out for good. All right, 267. Here we go, on the first.
All things work out for good, we know, such is God's great design. He orders all our steps below for purposes divine. For purposes divine.
All right, let's do verse 1 again. Here we go.
All things work out for good, we know, such is God's great design. He orders no fear. God guards the word begun, and mortals are immortal here until their work is done. Until their work is done. Someday the path he chose for me will all be understood.
Or 228, sorry. My faith has found a resting place. 228. Here we go.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This is my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save.
For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
All right, 326, more about Jesus. More about Jesus. Here we go.
More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more this holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, show me the things of Christ to thee. More about Jesus in his word, holy communion with my Lord. Hearing his voice in every line, making his faithful saying mine. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, those riches and glory all his own. More
Actually, let's do 151. Jesus is coming again. All right. Jesus is coming again on the first.
Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King. Jesus is coming again. Coming again. Coming again. It may be morning, may be noon, may be evening, and may be soon. Coming again.
This is a really good devotional song to get your heart and mind towards your Savior. So let's sing this one again. Harris, Lord Jesus, number one.
Harris, Lord Jesus, ruler of all nations. Joy and
Let's call it My Savior's Love. Let's go to 448, okay. And then we'll end on that one, probably.
That's
on
the
440. You guys are already there, aren't you?
452 is the one.
Oh, thanks. 452 is the other one. Okay, cool. So 448.
Yeah.
All right. There we go. 448. There's a sweet and blessed story of the Christ who came from glory just to rescue me from sin and misery. He in loving kindness sought me and from sin and shame has brought me. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me from the depths
depth of sin and sadness, to the heights of joy and gladness, Jesus lifted me, in mercy full and free. With his precious blood he bought me, when I knew him not, he sought me. And in love divine he ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. By and by, with joy increasing, and with gratitude unceasing, lifted up to be with Christ eternally. I will join the host there singing, and the anthem ever ringing, to the King of Love who ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me.
All right.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, for me. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in his sorrows he bore for my soul that night. Oh, how marvelous, my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore my burdens at Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransom in glory, his face I last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior.
On that chorus, one more time.
Oh, how marvelous, oh, my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
All right, we got time for one more. We can do 442 or something else.
Oh,
So my pick is 442, unless you have a better one.
In the garden.
What's the other one? 442, in the garden. Anything else? 442 is praise him, praise him.
Oh,
oh no. What was that?
125.
Let's see what 125 is. Probably don't even know.
Jesus paid it
off. Oh, yeah, that's a goodie.
Oh. 17.
You guys know that one, Jesus paid it off?
It's just called why.
On the altar. 222.
All right, 125. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All right, here we go. 125. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spot.
Amen.
And melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus gave it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white.
Verse number four then.
And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Good singing today. Logan, can you open us up with a word of prayer and then we'll get rolling.
Oh, dear Lord, Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. Thank you for this time that we can spend together and learn more about you. Again, we pray for Bob out there that you just give him the words to say and answer the questions that people have out there. And please give Zach the words to say and let it touch our hearts. And please let us have a good rest of the week and just think about the things that we learned tonight and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Logan. Get your Bibles and turn to Joshua. Joshua. How many of you guys in here are in a prayer group? Raise your hand.
Mostly everybody.
So how many of you guys are in a prayer group? All right. How many of you guys are signed up for a devotion or have already done a devotion? Okay, who's already done a devotion besides our counselors in the back? Selena, what'd you do your devotion on?
Joshua.
Joshua. Ooh. Joshua, what? What chapter? Oh, it must have been really good. She can't remember.
I think it was like 1-7 or something.
1-7? So you did like
John
1-7.
John 1-7.
John 1-7? Okay. Joshua and John are brothers, so it's all good.
It was like John 1-something.
John 1-something. All right. Who in here is in a prayer group that's already gone over Joshua chapter 4? AJ, who did the devotion on Joshua 4?
Steve did.
Steve, what's Steve? Copeland? Brackeen?
I don't know. Not Brackeen.
Copeland?
Yeah.
And who else has done a devotion? Angela? Who did the devotion in your guys' group?
Olivia did number 4.
Olivia did number 4. Kenzie?
I'm in
the... No, you're in hers. All right. And Christopher?
Trey.
All right. So, do you guys remember anything from the devotion about Joshua chapter 4 off the top of your head? Not really. AJ?
It has to do with the rocks in the river, right?
It does. Have to do with some stones in the river. Somebody was skipping rocks across the water. Some of them got caught down there. And God told Joshua to bring them up. Get those stones up here. All right. The only reason I say that is because today, our lesson is actually going to come from Joshua chapter 4. It's going to talk about pretty much that same concept. But it has to do with what we've been talking about with getting ready for camp and praying for our friends and, you know, just being consistent with that. But there's a great picture in Joshua chapter 4 that I want to look at today that goes along with that. But what I want you guys to see is, and you guys have probably already figured this out, as many of you guys that do devotions and stuff like that, you're going to see that Trey, Olivia, who else did the devotion? Steve. They all did devotions on Joshua chapter 4, and I'm getting ready to do one right now. Not one of them is going to sound, very similar. And that's just because we're going to have probably the same content, but our experiences with that is going to be different than what God shows somebody out of that chapter. So I just want to encourage you guys with that. Start stealing devotions, man, when you guys hear them. You hear a preacher preach something good, take it, clean it up, and preach it better. You know what I mean? That's how it ought to be done. You know, hopefully you guys have been able to get something out of the bumblings that you've gotten from me. You can think, and maybe it's that. Maybe it's not everything you'll keep up with. You're like, yeah, I'm not sure where he's going with that. I can't really follow him there. But hopefully something, when we get together on Thursday nights, we'll catch your attention and God will say, hey, you can develop that. That's something you and I have been working on. Why don't you go develop that and go work that thing out and do something with it? And that's what it's all about. You know, we're coming together. You know, this may look pretty formal when I get up here and lay stuff out. I give a devotion or a message or something like that, but overall, what is it? It's forward encouragement. It's me sharing what God's doing in my life and hoping that you guys will get something from that and get encouraged. And hopefully he can start to do something with you and yours on those same lines or something like that, or something he's already working with you on. And that's what this stuff's all about. So I wanted to say that just in case you're like, oh, I've already been through Joshua chapter 4 and this is going to be redundant. Hopefully it won't be. Hopefully you guys will see something different here and definitely pertaining to what we've been talking about with praying for our friends. All right, so Joshua chapter 4, it talks about two monuments, and those are the things I want to look at today. Turn to Joshua chapter 4. We're going to open up. We're going to start reading verses 1 through 8. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. Is anybody already in Joshua chapter 4? All right, go ahead, Jared. Read verse 1 through 8. Thank you.
And it came to pass when all the people were clean... And it came to pass when all the people were clean and passed over the Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they were lodged, and laid them down there.
All right, so just to catch up, just to get an idea of what's happening in the Bible here, we just had the nation of Israel. They got started with Father Abraham. All right, Father Abraham had many sons, and eventually one of them was Jacob. Jacob ended up having 12 boys, and out of those 12 boys, he made the nation of Israel. 12 boys began to be the heads of the 12 tribes, okay? And we know what took place with that. Jacob went down into Egypt because there was a great famine in the land. And when they went down into Egypt, they didn't leave there. They ended up growing and becoming a huge nation, and they ended up becoming very intimidating to the Egyptians. And one of the pharaohs came along. They didn't understand the history behind Egypt, and they say, you know what we're going to do? If we don't do something about this people, they're starting to run faster, they're smarter than us, they're stronger than us. We got to do something, otherwise they're going to conquer us and take us over. The pharaoh said, well, before they figure out these things, let's go ahead and put them to work. And that's what happened. One pharaoh came on the throne who didn't know who Joseph was, and they took all the Israelites that were down there in Egypt, and they made slaves out of them. The Bible says for 430 years, Israel were slaves to the Egyptians. All right, the Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians. Well, finally, the nation of Israel kept crying out to God. They kept being importuned, and God finally heard their cry, and he sent them a deliverer, Moses. Moses comes in there. You guys have all seen the Ten Commandments or the Prince of Egypt, the good old Disney flick. Or was that Disney? Or was that Pixar? Probably Disney, okay? And you saw what happened. God got his people up out of the land of Egypt. He set them free thousands of years before Harriet Tubman came along, and he took them out into the wilderness and crossed the Red Sea. So they're out in the wilderness. How long were they out in that wilderness, guys? You guys remember? 40 years walking around Paola, Kansas. Can you imagine that? All right. It's probably not the same wilderness, okay? But for 40 years, they're out there in that wilderness, getting fed by God supernaturally, God doing crazy wonders for them, God supplying their needs and taking care of them. And just like you and I are looking forward to the rapture, and we sing songs, Jesus is coming again, it may be at morn, and stuff like that, and Lord, haste the day of my faith shall be sight. That's what the nation of Israel looked forward to for 40 years. They looked forward to God bringing them into their promised land. Okay, that's what they were looking forward to. The fulfillment of that dream that God told them. You're going to walk into a land one day. You're not going to have to roam around building tents and wandering the earth like nomads. Eventually, I'm going to bring you into a land of milk and honey. All right, so here we are. That's what Joshua is. We're at the end of that 40-year journey. And now God is getting ready to bring his people across the finish line, the Jordan River, and into their promised land. And that's what Jared just talked about. What happens now is that God says, listen, stop everything. Before you guys get started doing anything else, what I want you to do is to set up a monument. I want you guys to make a memorial so that you guys remember this day. This day is very special. For 40 years, I had you guys wandering around. For 400 years before that, you were slaves in Egypt and you didn't have a homeland. Before that, I told your father, Abraham, that eventually I'm going to bring you into a land. I'm going to show you a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm going to take you away from your people, and I'm going to set you up somewhere. This is the fulfillment of all that prophecy. Let's stop and mark this day. Let's mark this moment. So Joshua chapter 4 is that memorial that Israel is setting up after they just crossed the finish line of the Jordan River. So you guys understand where we're at now and what's going on? So you say, well, Zach, what does that have to do with us and what we've been talking about with prayer? Well, I've realized that one of the most damaging things to my prayer life is, and the thing that's been killing my prayer life more than anything else, I think the thing that caused me to go into such a rut before I kind of came out of it here lately this last year, happened to be me not realizing what God had done in the past in my life. You say, well, what does that have to do with a memorial? Well, what is a memorial? What is a monument for? A monument? Oh, you guys know? Somebody wants to answer that?
To remember something?
Yeah, it's just to remember something. God knows that as a human being, we have an infirmity. And an infirmity is pretty much just a weakness. It's something that, it's a sickness, too. You know, we've talked about the Bible, and it says that God made man a little lower than the angels. You know why that is? It's because man has infirmities, and angels don't. One of the three infirmities of a man is that we forget things, okay? Another infirmity is our flesh. You know, it tires out, it wears out, it has to sleep, it dies, all right? Another infirmity that we have is not knowing how to pray. So you put all those things together, and that's what makes us less than the angels, our infirmities. So anyway, because of our infirmity of forgetting things, God gives us monuments in our lives so that we won't forget what he's done. One of the things that's jacked up my prayer life and caused me not to pray that often is forgetting what God has done in my life. The devil realizes that if I realize everything that God actually does in my life, I'm going to start going to God more. I'm going to rely on God more. My relationship with him is going to grow. You know that? If you got somebody that you, if you kind of have like a, I shouldn't say sugar daddy, but you got like a friend that's rich, that always takes care of you and looks after you and stuff like that, you're going to keep them close because you know that they can provide for your needs. So what does the devil want to do in a Christian's life? That's okay that you pray. And it's even okay if God answers your prayers. Just don't remember that he did. Does that make sense, guys? That's why I'm keeping these names before you. I'm trusting, I'm believing that God's going to do things in these people's lives. These are your friends. These are the people on your heart. And what we're going to talk about today is when God does these, does things in their lives, how do we take that? What do we do with that once he does it? Joshua chapter 4 is all about Israel remembering the journey that God has brought them through and God trying to make it permanent in their minds. He wants to set up a reminder. He wants to set up something physical and literal before their eyes so that every time they come past it, they'll be reminded of the blessings that God has done in their life. All right. So our infirmity is forgetting. And Joshua chapter 4, verse 1 through 8 talks about how those fellows come into that promised land and what God tells them to do to set that up. Now today, I want to pretty much lay out three things. And the first thing I want to talk to you guys about is why we can't remember God's work in our lives. Okay? That thing is a killer. I'm going to tell you why, at least what God showed me in my own life, why I was not remembering his work in my life. The second thing I want to go over is what we can do to change this. And then lastly, I want to talk about what these two monuments in Joshua chapter 4 represent for us today in a practical way. All right. So let's start off. Let's just get this out. You know, number one, why can Zach Sanders not remember what God has done in his life? Now, when we look at the story that we just read, we saw that as soon as Israel made it out of the wilderness into the promised land, what did God do? Immediately, God took them and he told them, listen, boys, drop everything except for 12 stones and make a solid record of it. Build a monument, set up a memorial for it. Well, I'm here to tell you guys today that about 9 blessed years ago, when I came out of my own personal wilderness of the world, when I came out of the wilderness of, the sin that was out there in my life, when I was liberated from the slave master of my own will, and when I finally beached onto the shores of old paths and started living my life by the principles and promises in that Bible, I want to tell you guys that that is exactly what I didn't do. I didn't stop and make a memorial. I didn't stop and figure out a way to start recording the great things that God was doing in my life. You say, why? Well, most of it was just carelessness. I was ignorant back then, partially stupid and lazy. All right. And constantly I saw God, you know, moving mountains in my life, destroying strongholds, answering prayers. But I never really took time to set up a way to permanently remember what God had done. You know, honestly, most of what God did through those last 9 years that I've been in Old Pass, I've kind of forgotten most of that stuff. And even worse than that, I think most of the stuff he did completely missed my notice. I didn't even get to write it down. And what God showed me is the first reason why I couldn't remember the things that he had done in my life was, number one, I wasn't truly relying on God to do much. Now you say you weren't praying? No, I was absolutely praying. I mean, that was one of the spiritual things I had to do. That was a ritual. You know, you had to pray. But what God showed me is that I wasn't really relying on God. I'm sure I had a lot of prayer requests. I may have even believed that I truly was relying on him. But at the end of the day, I was pretty content with what he had given me in my life. The first reason I wasn't relying on God is because I was content. I was satisfied with what he had given me. I know I had a job, I had a car, I had food, I had friends, you know, I had a woman and all that stuff like that. You know, I was pretty much set. I was talking to Josh Smith. He said he needs 3 things. He needs a good gun, a good motorcycle, and a good girl, is what he said. So, you kids write that down. No. But anyway. You know, that's so true. You know, in our day and age, we really do have a lot of blessings. You know, I don't know if you guys thought about that, but a poor person in America is pretty well off in any other country. I mean, really. A preacher by the name of Leonard Ravenhill and get this down. He said this, the only reason that we don't have revival is because we are willing to live without it. You know, most of our life is lived for our flesh. I've said this to you guys tons of times before. About 99.9% of my life is lived for my flesh. So when it comes down to it, if my flesh is all right, I pretty much think I'm all right. You know, the spiritual doesn't even come into mind. I wasn't relying on God because I was pretty much satisfied with what he had already given me. In Laodicea, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods, and I'm in need of nothing, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3. But those are all the attributes of my flesh. You see, the Bible says that the true nature of our spirit is wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. When it comes down to it, if your flesh is good, the question that comes up is, why ask God for food, you know, when there's a grocery store on every corner? And if you can't afford that, there's food stamps that are just a telephone call away. Why would I be relying on God when I have those things? Why would I rely on God to protect me when I have a Second Amendment? Right? Why would I ask God to bless me with health when I've got vitamins and probiotics and nutraceuticals and medical technology that's on the brink of creating life? You know, I've got all these things, so the question kind of comes up, and that's what God showed me. Is like, Zach, you really aren't relying on me for much, because the stuff that I provide is mostly spiritual. It's for your soul. It's for that thing that can't be satisfied with the temporal things down here. And what God showed me is that you won't have a desire to rely on God until you see your true spiritual condition. And the second thing he showed me is that I wasn't relying on him pretty much just because I wasn't trusting in him. And I really didn't trust in him. You know, I thought I did trust God. I've heard that devotion. I've given that devotion tons of times. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Maddie did a great devotion this volleyball season on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Which, you know, says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not into your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And if anybody would have asked me if I was trusting the Lord, I, without a doubt, would have said, yeah, I'm trusting in him. I mean, I thought I trusted in him, and I said I trusted in him, but when looking back on it, under every prayer that I was lifting up to God, there was a program that I had that was established by man, just in case God didn't come through for me. You know, it's so much easier for me to trust in a program that I can see and measure. And not only that, it's a lot easier to look good before man when I can say, you know, they say, like, what are you doing with your life right now, man? I see it's going pretty rough with you right now. And I'm like, well, you know, I'm making some sacrifices, but I'm a part of this program over here. And, you know, they say if I do this for this amount of time, then it will bring about this result. And, you know, you've got programs like that. You guys get on diet programs where you have to make a sacrifice. There's sports programs that you guys get into. There's training and stuff like that that you guys go through. Football players have to do two-a-days in the summer, get up super early, and then sometimes come in the afternoon, too, and work out. And there's a huge sacrifice that people will notice in your life. But if it's a program that they can see and measure the effects of, it's justifiable. You don't look like a kook anymore. My sacrifices and my efforts, they have a legitimate excuse. You know, it sounds much better than what I've told you kids to do. You know, what if you guys have to say to people that see you making a sacrifice and coming to church on Thursdays and Sundays, and you have to say, well, I'm just trusting that if I keep God first, his things first, you know what, he'll give me exactly what I need and possibly more than my heart can even desire. Just kind of like, well, that's good, buddy. Keep it up, you know. You kind of look crazy then. You know, do you really trust in God? And I don't mean that to, like, patronize you, but think about it. I mean, we talked about this last week. If you really trust in God, well, don't sacrifice Sunday morning and Thursday night for any activity outside of church. You say, but what about, well, listen, if God wants the best for you, and he knows what's best for you, you have to trust that he's going to do it. And if you keep him first, he will do it. You know, a lot of you guys are getting older and older, and the older you get, you're going to start talking about dating. And one of the things that God's going to test you with is, if you trust him, follow the principles of Genesis 24. That's a tough thing, man. You say, well, Zach, looking around right now, Genesis 24 doesn't work here at this church. No, it works here. Trust me. All right, you may be thinking, no, there's no way in the world I could marry somebody here. Man, watch what God does. It's kind of crazy what happens. He'll put some butter on your eyes overnight or something like that. And, you know, the things that look not so pleasant will just, I see some. Kenzie looks like she's going to puke right now. I'm sorry, Kenzie. whoever you're thinking about, take him out of your mind. All right, just trust that God will work a miracle. All right. But no, the principles of Genesis 24, man, they're there for a reason. They're there for you to trust in God. And I'm just going to talk about three of them. Number one, are they saved? Well, that's pretty easy. I mean, they're either saved or they're not saved. But the second one, do they love God? Do they love God? Well, of course they love God if they're here. No. Do they love God? What does love God mean in the Bible? John 14:15. If ye love me, keep my what? Commandments. Someone that loves God, this is someone that lives their life by the principles. You say, what does that mean? This is someone that allows the Bible to change their ways when their ways don't line up to the Bible. Number three, are they in the ministry? Notice I didn't say, are they a ministry? There's been plenty of people that, you know, we've seen that they've been getting ministered to. We've been helping them through their issues. And then right during that time, somebody will get brought into their life to take them off of their focus, take them off their track. And the devil will try to get them to build and work on two relationships at once. No. Not are they a ministry, are they in the ministry? Are they immersed in the process of taking what God has done in their life and passing it on to others? Another really good thing that God gave us when it comes to trust, believe it or not, kids, and you probably don't have to do this yet because you don't have a job, but I don't know if your parents are like mine did, even before we had jobs, when it came to tithing, my parents used to like give us a quarter every Sunday just so we got used to like putting something in there or something like that, just so like, it just always became a part of our life. That's funny, that quarter could actually represent like a tenth of what I had at one time, though, so it's not so funny. But anyway, tithing is about trust. I was talking to one of my friends that goes to church here, and he was talking about how money was getting tight, and he just realized, you know what, I'm probably going to have to stop tithing so I can pay these bills. And so I didn't say anything to him at first. I was just like, you know what, he didn't ask me. I'm not going to be the white horse rider that comes in and, you know, let me give you a spiritual insight, son, you know, lay something out for him. But then I started thinking about, you know, we talk close enough, you know, we're close enough. This guy's like a brother. Let me just go ahead and, you know, throw this out here and see what he says. And I think he can take it right. And he did. I told him, listen, man, tithing is not a spiritual bill that you pay to God. It's not like, you know, God's a direct depositor once a month. You drop off your churchly dues or something like that. What tithing is, it's for that point. When times get tight, you say, God, tithing is my monetary hand that I'm placing in yours. I'm trusting that in these tight times, in these tough times, no matter what happens, everything else might go. My grocery bill might even go, but I'm not letting go of you. I'm trusting that if I keep you first and hold on to you, you'll have to take care of me. That's what tithing's for. Tithing is more for trust than it is for payment, guys. Do you understand that? Later on, when you get into discipleship and go through that, you'll get that. But that's what it's for. It's for God to grow you through trust. And one of the easiest ways to do that is with your pocket. But that's what it came down to, and God had to show me, you know what, Zach? You really do have some issues with trusting me. And the reason why you don't have any remembrance of what I've done in your life is because you weren't relying on me for anything. The second thing he showed me why I wasn't remembering anything that he did in my life is because I really didn't think that God had done it. I don't know if anybody can relate to that. Something great would happen in my life, and I'd justify it based off of my own experience, my own planning, or just the fortunes of, you know, random chance. Now, I didn't say I didn't believe that God could do it. That's atheism, okay? I just said that I didn't think he did it. And by that, I mean, I would forget to thank him when he did something, or I wouldn't give him credit. I would simply rationalize what happened due to how quickly the prayer was answered or my need was met. And sometimes that happens. I'll start to pray about something and then it will get answered so quick. I'm like, well, okay, it looks like that was going to come anyway. It wasn't God that brought it. But then I get mad when God doesn't answer quick. You see the hypocrisy there? If God answers too fast, I did it. If he answers too slow, he's not going to do it. So I'm going to move on to something else. God's like, I can't win with this knucklehead. That's got to be frustrating for him. I don't know if you guys, not everybody, who has a job in here besides the counselors? Anybody? You guys gonna get summer? Oh man, that's the Belsky boys. Woo! That's why they have beers. When you get a job, you grow a beard, okay? That's what that is. That's not even a, that's not even a beard. That's labor on their face. That's all that is. All right. So, well, sometimes, believe it or not, I'll wake up late, you know, and I'm supposed to be at work at a certain time. And our parking lot gets pretty full pretty quick. And depending on what time you pull into the parking lot, man, I have like almost maybe 400 yards from the when I drop my car off to get in and clock in before I'm late. You know, and so there's a there are ideal parking locations in the parking lot so that you can make this, you can accomplish this. But sometimes I don't show up right at the right time. And when that happens, you know, I try to pull around the front row and I'm praying, God, just please let something be open. Please let something be open. And sure enough, the whole parking lot's, you know, full. And there's no way in the world that you're going to be able to park up front. You're going to have to go all the way to the back. You're probably going to be 5 minutes late. That's like 7 points on your tardy thing. And if it gets too high, then you get terminated. So it's just like all this stuff going in your mind. So the pressure's on. You wake up late. I pull into that parking lot. I'm like, okay, God, Lord, I know you're real. I know that you can handle this. God, you know that if I get terminated, I can't support the ministry. If I can't support the ministry, Lord, I'm not going to be in it. So, I mean, hey, this is for me and you. I'm asking right now. So I'm like, God, I'm pulling around this front. Lord, I'm driving down. Come on, God, open something up. God, open God, I don't care what it is. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Just please open up a parking spot. So I get up there, and finally, it looks like it's not going to happen. So I'm like, oh, God, I'm going to be late. Then all of a sudden, I turn and look to the right. There's a parking spot right in the front row. You know what I say? Never mind, God, I found one. How does that work? That's how we are. You know, you wake up late, you beg God, God, please help me. Make it happen, Lord. Then he does it. Oh, never mind, God, here's one right here. Save that one for later. That's how that thing goes, man. Turn over to Hosea chapter 13. Let me show you guys something. Have you guys ever done anything like that? You know, have you ever begged God for help and then when he does, you figure it was so easy that you probably could have done it eventually if you just would have waited? Completely taking the honor and the glory from him, the credit from him. Oh Lord, I should have had you guys start turning to Hosea before we started class. Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13. I should have started turning. That's right. All right, so Hosea, chapter 13. And it appears that I'm not the only guy to do this. God gives us a little layout right here of someone else who made this same issue. Now watch. I'm going to show you guys someone who begged God for help. God came through for them, but they forgot that it was God that did it. I mean, that sounds like a like retard. You talk about the definition of a spiritual retard. Here it is. All right, and you're looking at one right now. Hosea chapter 13, verse 5. Watch this. I did know thee in the wilderness. This is God giving the story to the nation of Israel. And he's telling them something. He says, listen, I did know thee in the wilderness. So that's definitely Israel. They were out there in the wilderness. They were all alone with no one but God to go to. And so they turned to God in desperation. In the land of great drought. You guys think drought's pretty serious? You guys probably don't even know what drought is, right? Because we're in the Midwest, we're in Laodicea, we don't have issues like that. Drought, all right? So that's desperate times. Back then, when there wasn't a Hy-Vee and a Price Chopper, drought meant that was the end of life, okay? Nothing's growing when there's a drought. That's a tough time. There's droughts throughout the Bible, and you see what happens in those droughts is that people start eating one another. So drought's pretty serious, all right? God says, listen, I knew you in the wilderness. How many people do you think were with somebody in the wilderness? You guys seen Nacho Libre? Who was in the wilderness with him? Stephen did come. He came. He came to bring the goodies. You're right. But for the most part, he was by himself. Okay. When you're in the wilderness, you're not with a crowd of people. You are by himself. Okay. And look what happens here. I didn't know thee in the wilderness in the land of great drought. So you're all by yourself. You're in a land of desperation and need, and look what takes place. Verse 6, God comes through. According to their pasture, so were they filled. According to the pasture. That means according to how many people they had with them, the nation of Israel, God supplied the need for that number of people. Over 2 million people out in the wilderness with no food, God came down and supernaturally took care of. God does the same thing with us. You're in desperation. You're all alone. You're pestering God. And finally, your pestering pays off. And God comes through for you. Now watch. What do we do when he comes through for us? They were filled. Praise God. He gave us a full stomach. And their heart was exalted. Uh-oh. And look what happens after that. Therefore have they forgotten me. When you were in drought, your heart was low. You were humble. You were begging God. You were willing to do anything for God to help you out. Then all of a sudden God comes through for you. You know what happens? Your heart deceives you into thinking that you're the one that met that need. Your heart gets exalted. And look at the end of it, what happens? Therefore have they forgotten me. Amazing how quickly we forget God. You say in your mind, you know what? I guess I probably had that thing all along. I just should have been more patient with it. Well, how do we keep from doing that? Number one, you forgot how helpless you originally were before you made that prayer. If you were so capable of answering your own prayers and taking care of yourself, why were you ever in such a helpless situation in the first place? You got to keep that in your mind, man. That's how I know that I'm not the one that supposedly found that parking spot. How did I end up in that situation in the first place? I was begging God. You got to remember where you came from. And this is one of the reasons why I couldn't remember what God had done in my life. When it came to my prayers, I couldn't remember the great things that God had done. You've stolen God's glory for your own. You've taken his credit. And you've applied it to yourself. Now, real quick, I want to talk about the second thing I said I want to go over with you guys is, what do we do to start remembering? Number one, start trusting in and relying on God to come through for you. That's what we're doing right up here with this prayer list. We're taking folks who possibly could have just come in and out of our life. We could have been nice to them. We could have had some good memories with them. But as soon as high school, as soon as middle school is over with, as soon as we get older and move on with our lives, they go on with theirs, and God knows what their end will be. The kids on your prayer list are what we're trusting God for. And listen to this. Start putting yourself in a position so that only God can come through for you. Now, be careful with that. I'm not saying, jump out of a plane without a parachute. Okay, I'm not saying anything like that. What I'm saying is that start living by the principles and don't compromise the world's things for God's things. You know, if you have a desire in your heart, start saying, you know what, God, I'm going to go ahead and make sure that no matter what I want, I'm just not going to compromise your things anymore. I'm going to trust that if that's what you want from me, you'll bring it to me. You'll bring it my way. Put yourself in a position where God can come through. You know, we say that verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart, but this is what we're talking about now. Don't lean on your own understanding. You say, well, Zach, if I don't skip church for this and move on to this, and if I don't, stop doing my Bible time here and spend more time doing this, and this won't happen. Listen, buddy, that's leaning on your own understanding. You're looking at it from the ant's eye view and not the bird's eye view, from the Bible, from God. You got to trust God at some time. That sounds funny to say to Christians, but think about it. I mean, what makes us different than an unsaved man? It's who we trust. Do you trust yourself to accomplish things in your life, or are you trusting God? You got to act like a Christian one day. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. You know, I love listening to Danny this Sunday. And those of you that were here, you got to hear that story he talked about when Jamie had just gotten pregnant. They had just got a mortgage and bought a house. And here they are, everything's going great. And the boss at work says, hey, by the way, I got another blessing for you. You don't have a job anymore. But then, okay, what do? We worry. We got a kid coming. I just got a mortgage and stuff like that. This is going to be horrible, man. This is God. Why would you put me in a situation like this? Then, lo and behold, the Lord comes through. Here's a job out of state, brother. Why don't you go and take that? Now, what do you do there? Do you start to compromise and say, well, okay, I know I'm in the ministry here. I know I got this going here. This is where my church is. God hadn't shown me anything, that I should leave and go move off and do something else ministry-wise. So, can you compromise that stuff and go do what you want to do? That was just a great example, guys. And the question that came to my mind was, do I even have memories in my life where I trusted God to come through for me instead of manipulating the circumstances? I think that thing, we're worried about the white owl becoming extinct. How about that becoming extinct? How about Christians actually letting God work in their lives? The second thing that God showed me when it comes to remembering was that, Zach, you need to start giving God the glory for everything that he does in your life. Now, this ought to be kind of like common sense, guys. Think about it. Nothing, and by nothing, I mean N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing good naturally comes from man. This is how you know it wasn't you that brought about something good in your life. And try me on that. Go home and really think hard about that. I would love for someone to go home and think about that. So one good thing that man has brought to himself. And we'll look at the end of it. I'm not talking about what looks good now. There's tons of stuff that looks good now. Let's look at the end of what he thinks is good that he brought into his life. Nothing good has been brought into a man's life naturally. You know, in the beginning, you remember how that thing started out? God had already created everything as good as it could be. You remember that? In the evening and morning were the first day, and everything that God created, he saw that it was good. In the evening and morning were the first day, and the evening and morning were the third day, and the evening and morning. God kept making everything. When he made it, it was good. When did the good stuff that God made go bad? Does anybody remember that? How did that happen? How did the ground become cursed? How did death, disease, destruction, detention, dying, what was up?
Whenever Adam and Eve bit into the
forbidden fruit. That's right. Oh, I heard you. I'm sorry. You probably couldn't hear me, though, because I was whispering. Technique, I know. I'm not going to tell you about it. But yeah, it wasn't until man came in and tried to add his hand, Lord, let me help you out here. And the moment he did that, stuff started to get cursed. Take that same principle and apply it to your life when you're trying to think about or remember what God's done. You by yourself have naturally done nothing good. The Bible says every. What in the world does that word every mean? I have no idea. Jared, what does every mean? What's excluded from every? I don't know either. Nothing. Yeah. The Bible says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift cometh from above. Nothing was started with man down here. Are you guys still in Hosea 13? I got one more thing to show you there. My life verse. Hosea 13, verse 9. This is a great comment on this whole concept. We're the ones that ruined paradise, not God. We're the ones that brought in disease, destruction, detention, damnation. Does anybody have a dead relative in here? Raise your hand if you do. All right, does anybody have a relative that died from a disease? You know how that disease came into the world? Anybody holding their hand up knows. It's you. It's me. Yeah, can you believe that? You say, I didn't bring cancer in. Of course you did. When God made this earth, he made it perfect. He made it without death, without disease, without destruction. When we came in with our own free will, you say, well, I wasn't back there in the Garden of Eden. Adam was. Listen, you've got the same nature inside of you that Adam did. And if God would have put you back there, if you won't do what's right today, you think you would have done what's right back then? You've got the same nature, buddy. That's why these horrible things are happening in the world. I know we can, like, for so long put it on ISIS and Trump and liberals and stuff like that, but eventually it's us. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Hosea 13:9, my life verse. I'm going to have this tattooed onto my forehead, probably in white ink so you can see it. All right, number one, look. Oh, Israel! Thou hast destroyed thyself. O Zach, O Aaron, O Angela, O Kiki. Now try here. All right. O Israel. Look at that. That's a great life verse, isn't it? You guys feeling a blessing from that? O Israel, thou. Not your mother, not your brother, not your sister, not your politicians, not the devil. Thou hast destroyed thyself. But, thank God for this but, in me, God, there is thine help. That's what it comes down to. That's who answers our prayers. Oh, world, I'm the one that's destroyed myself, but in God is my help. That's who comes through for us. Oh, Zach, thou hast slept too late and lost your usual parking spot, but in me is thine help. O Zach, thou hast spoken too soon and upset thy wife. But in me, thank God, is thy help. O Zach, thou hast tried to operate outside the principles and gotten into a huge mess. But in me is thine help. That's how God puts that thing. Now from that, guys, we can take this. Therefore, any, and I mean A-N-Y, any good thing in your life, whether you prayed for it or not, has got to come from God. Any good thing in your life has got to come from God. Therefore, to God be the glory for every good thing that happens in your life. Joshua chapter 4. Let me show you how this looks in the Bible. About where we have to put a bow on it. Joshua chapter 4, I'm going to show you how Israel did the same thing that I do in my life. God does something for me, but they forget to recognize who does it. But then they come around and then they do recognize. Let me show you this. Joshua chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Now watch. Both of these passages are going to talk about the same event. There's going to be one difference. Uno, mas. Okay, watch. Joshua chapter 4, verse 6. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And those stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Now, Joshua chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it talked about the memorial getting set up. It talked about the waters getting stopped. But notice, it doesn't say who stopped them. I don't see it in verse 6. Verse 7 says, then ye shall answer them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. How? Before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It doesn't say how. When it passed over Jordan, how? The waters of Jordan were cut off. How? By who? And those stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Now watch this. Watch how they give God the glory the second time around. Pick it up in verse 22. Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Oh, here we go again. They're going to give their own selves the glory. Watch. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. You guys see the difference there? You see how the first time no one got the honor and glory? We just told about an event that took place. Yeah, I used to be, you know, a single guy out there going to college, and I pretty much made up my mind to follow God, and now he's established me with I'm established with a wife, kid, and family, and a good job, and stuff like that. Well, Zach, how'd that happen? You know, just time, man. Just got to take your time, and eventually that stuff will come. No, the Lord your God. Oh, remember that verse? Hosea 13:9. O Zach, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. See, that's the difference, guys. That's remembering what God has done for you. It starts with giving him the glory when things are done. You got to do it. You got to take time to do that. Well, it looks like they're done out there. So let me real quick give you what these two memorials represent for us. Now, we see that one memorial was on the top of Jordan's banks. I lost my darn marker. Oh, here it is. So you got the Jordan River, you got Israel over here, you got the Jordan River, all right, and then you got some stones that were put up here. That was one memorial. This represents where God has brought you to. And guys, that is huge. You've got to realize and represent and understand where God's brought you to. But the second memorial, they told to put it down here at the bottom, because this is so important. You know, I look at Angela back there. I look at Aaron and Kelly. I look at Justin. You look at them, and you guys just come to the church, and you think, well, these are just, you know, adults that chose to, you know, to get involved. They've probably been in church all their lives. You know, they've always loved God. They've always been about the Bible and this stuff like that. This doesn't mean as much until you understand this part of their life, where they came from. This is where God's brought them to. Until you understand where they came from, this is not as important. Until you understand where Israel came from, the stones in the Jordan really don't mean much. 400 years of slavery, 40 years of walking around the wilderness. These stones are important for God to do a miracle like bring them over the Jordan. Angela, you came from church all your life, didn't you? Praising God, saying hallelujah and worshiping. Justin, I know you did, right? You're a preacher's son, right? Absolutely. Aaron and Kelly, choir kids, right? See? It's not just the stones on the bank. It's the ones that you can't see anymore. That's so huge. I want, the last, second thing I want you guys to see about this war, and I got to end here, is this. Whenever stones go up, stones have to go down. I just erased some stones we're praying for that we're trying to bring up, and we're trusting that God one day is going to take their feet out of a dirty, dark, dingy pit and set their feet on a solid rock. But listen, kids, in order for God to do that, in order for God to bring sinners out of the pit and put their feet on a solid rock, sinners are going to have to go down on their knees and pray for them. You say, I thought I was saved. You are saved. You're a sinner saved by grace. Okay? For sinners to go up, sinners are going to have to go down on their knees. All right? I remember that. That's a good picture there. All right. Well, let's pray. We'll get out of here, guys. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you did in Joshua chapter 4 and just showing us the importance of having to remember, God, what you've done for us in our lives. Father, I know that that's something I really need to work on bad, God, and I still haven't started that book that you told me to start recording all the things that you've been doing in my life lately and the answered prayers that you've had, God. I know that if I forget about those things, I'll start complaining and murmuring just like Israel did, and I won't want to come to you and trust in you anymore because I won't remember the things that you already did for me. But God, I pray that these kids will look at my mistakes and jump ahead of me, Lord, and not make the same mistakes. God, I pray that by the time that they're my age, Heavenly Father, this stuff is like the Christian ABCs of them, God, and they're so established in it, and they're so strong in all these things, God, that you've got them light years ahead of where I'm at. Father God, we just are asking these things so that you can have the honor and glory, so that you can keep having a place that you can have fellowship with down here in this sick and disgusting world, Lord, and we want to always stay true to you, God, and stay faithful until you come back for us. We love you and thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you going to do with your time? You want to come to work with me? What time? When does summer school start? Is it June? May 30th. Oh, are you going to summer school too? Oh, are you guys getting paid for it?
I mean, I'm happy that we're paid for it.
They used to like give us like $100 or something.
And then they changed it. Yeah.
Oh wow, yeah. So
it started off with like $100, and then we got into eighth grade, and they decided to change it to 50.
I think it was like 50 cents.
Like we had like $50. And then we got to the next year and we got nothing. We just got credits.
See, that's jacked up. Now they just hand out happy faces, right?
Come on, give me money.
Yeah, I know.
You want to log in?